Let's turn to God's Word in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 7 as we have been doing. Isaiah 5. And before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help upon us. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we come by that name, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. The name of our great mediator who lives to make intercession for us. Pleading that you would grant us your word in our, not only in our ears, but in our hearts. That it would work to the salvation of our minds, our hearts, our wills, our affections, even our body. For your glory. And so encourage us in Christ today as we see through the sacraments of the Old Covenant the glorious gospel of our Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Grant us your word that you would be exalted and from our lips would come forth praise. We pray in His name. Amen. Isaiah 5, verse 1. These are God's words. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I had not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I'll lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah is pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Those are God's words, and a reminder of those words that Christ, out of His great love for us, His vineyard, His covenant people. Here He's speaking specifically of Israel and Judah, His covenant people, of which we are now today, His covenant people, visibly. As we look around at one another, we are the visible part of the visible church on earth. And the Lord here exclaiming that He gave everything, everything good for His vineyard, for His people. And yet that it would produce grapes, good fruit, and yet it produced wild grapes, bad fruit. And so that He gave it over to judgment. And this evening as we continue then studying the covenant people of God and the covenant theology, looking and continuing to study this evening the sacraments as seals. And last Lord's Day we began hearing that the sacraments are primarily seals of the covenant of grace to Christ Himself as our mediator and as man, as the God-man, to support the sacraments as seals to Him, to support and encourage His faith unto the fulfilling of all of His duties for our salvation and for His exaltation. This evening we're going to look at a more common topic of the sacraments as seals of the covenant of grace to believers. Last week to Christ, they're seals to Christ. Now to believers, and specifically sacraments as seals of the covenant of grace to believers of the Old Covenant, to believers, those who by faith turn from their sins unto Jesus Christ for their salvation. Sacraments are seals to believers here, as all believers are united to Christ by which we are established in the covenant, really and completely, physically and spiritually, by divine appointment, as we've studied. And only those who are in the covenant by a true faith, only those, there's many who are in the covenant as the covenant people of God. But here, those who are in the covenant by a true faith have a right to the sacramental seals, to the guarantee, that is, seals being the guarantee, to the guarantee the promises communicated in the sacraments are theirs. They can really have that guarantee that those sacrament, those promises communicated in the sacraments are theirs. And so there are seals to communicate that guarantee. And for it is by these sacraments as seals that Jehovah solemnly confirms the covenant with believers and their faith in the grace of the covenant of grace. By believing, truly believing, one comes into the covenant truly and spiritually, and by the sacraments Jehovah makes it firm, like the signing of a contract. It makes it firm and sure to the believer. The covenant itself is not rendered firmer. It's not rendered firmer or more sure, as it is perfectly firm, being the everlasting covenant. But by the Holy Spirit, the sacraments serve to believers, true believers, to confirm to their hearts, to our hearts, in faith, and strengthen our faith in those promises. So first, this evening, we'll look at circumcision. The Old Covenant sacraments of first circumcision, which was to believers under the Old Covenant a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. It was a sign, Genesis 17, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." It's a sign, a token, something to signify a reality that's communicated. But it was also a seal of the righteousness of faith, guaranteeing to all true believers of the righteousness imputed to them by faith. It was a seal, it's a guarantee that the righteousness of Christ was imputed to them if they have truly believed, right? Romans 4. "And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being uncircumcised." That is a guarantee of the righteousness of faith that he had yet being uncircumcised. Speaking of Abraham, "that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." And how would it be but by faith? And the sacrament of circumcision being a seal unto them. Circumcision was to Abraham, as to all true believers under the Old Covenant, the initiating seal of the covenant of grace. The initiating seal brings them into, declares to everyone, "This one is in the covenant. This one," the Lord is declaring, "this one is in my covenant," the covenant of grace. It signified generally the removal of their natural corruption by the blood of Christ. The seed of Abraham, Jesus' blood, was to be shed for the expiation of their sins, that is, through His atonement, taking away the guilt through His being condemned in their place. And we'll keep saying mostly there, speaking of the Old Covenant saints, but would be true of all believers in application. But even for Christ, His sufferings were sealed in His infancy when He was circumcised the eighth day. Those being circumcised then, those being circumcised like Abraham, like Ishmael, like Isaac, those being circumcised then in union with Christ, if by faith, so not Ishmael, by faith were having sealed, guaranteed to them Christ's blood shed for them. Circumcision for Old Testament believers was also a seal, a guarantee that as Christ was cut off out of the land of the living, as we heard last Lord's Day, those who truly believe would not be cut off out of the land, the living, the land of the living, out of the people of God. They would not be cut off from his people, but he was cut off for them, that they might not be cut off from the people of God. Also sealed to believers in being circumcised, and their faith in Christ was that they had been granted circumcision of the heart, the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, and that by regeneration, and perfected in and unto glorification. Think of Colossians 2. And it says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." But friends, this initiating sacrament also sealed to all true believers under the old covenant their great duties to the Lord. It confirmed the duties that they had unto the Lord as well. Not only what was true unto their hearts, but their duties to attain unto true holiness in their hearts and lives by God's grace. Think of Romans 2. It says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." And also to mortify, to put to death through the Holy Spirit, the lusts of the flesh and the mind. That's what circumcision declares and confirms is our duty in this life. Romans 8, "For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Putting off the deeds of the flesh. And so circumcision seals unto believers the high obligation to have no more friendship with the world as well. As Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all their offspring were by circumcision set apart from all other nations. Acts 10. "And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." Right? Also, believers called to submit cheerfully at the command and all for the glory of God to all things the Lord calls them to for His service. That's what circumcision confirms as a seal. It confirms to our duty, even to do all things for the glory of God, whatever the Lord calls us to for His service. That duty sealed to all true believers under the old covenant as they had to submit to the painful and bloody circumcision themselves. They must do so in all of life, whenever the Lord would so call, to go through any pain and to sacrifice or give up blood in their service to Him. A second sacrament under the old covenant we'll spend most of the rest of our time with is the Passover, which was to believers, the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. For to them, sealed to confirm, first, to confirm their faith in the person of the Messiah. To confirm their faith in the person of the Messiah. The Passover lamb not only pointed forward to the Messiah and for them, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, but sacramentally it represented and signified Him to believers. It showed forth to believers His humility with spiritual food. Isaiah 53, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." And then John 1, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Passover lamb was taken out of the flock. I think of back in Exodus what they did in the actual sacrament. They took the Passover lamb out of the flock to seal, and this was to seal unto believers of the Messiah. And his human nature was that he was to be raised up from the midst of his brethren. All right, Deuteronomy 18, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." So Jesus then, taking on flesh and blood, was made like unto mankind, and yet he was without sin, without blemish. And so he was the Passover lamb taken from among their own flock, right? Hebrews 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And then Hebrews 9, a few chapters later, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so to confirm their faith in the Messiah, the sacrament the Lord gave was of this pure, spotless Lamb of God, to point forward to Him. But also partaking of the sacrament of the Passover as a seal to confirm their faith in the sufferings of the Messiah. Not only to confirm their faith in the Messiah, but to confirm their faith in the sufferings of the Messiah. For the Passover lamb was to be killed, right? By the whole congregation of Israel, he was to be killed. The lamb, the Passover lamb was to be killed. Luke 23, and they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man! And release unto us Barabbas," right? Think, speaking of the Jewish mob, the whole nation of Israel crying out with them, in union with them, to release Barabbas so that they would crucify Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. The blood of the Lamb shed for His people to show forth the blood, right? The Lamb, the physical Lamb in the Passover sacrament, the blood of that Lamb. To show forth the blood of the Messiah to be shed for the remission of sins of many. And Jesus' blood was not spilt upon the ground, was it? If we know anything about the Passover in Exodus 12, we would know that they didn't just sacrifice or kill the Passover lamb and let the blood just go anywhere it wanted on the ground. But upon His blood was spilled upon His elect bride. Right? It was not wasted. Not one drop. We learned that from the Passover. Exodus 12. The blood of the Passover lamb was to be collected. Collected to be spread upon what? The doorpost. And the lintels above the doorpost. All who spread the blood on the doorpost by faith were saved. But everyone else who did not collect the blood, didn't have the blood, didn't have the blood on the doorpost, was destroyed by the destroying angel. There in Exodus 12. Anybody who didn't take the Passover lamb, shed its blood, collect the blood, and use the blood for their salvation, they were destroyed. All the blood of Christ is used and saves. Right? Look at, or consider Exodus 12. It says, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin." There's a basin of the blood. Right? So it was collected. Right? "And dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." Was the Passover lamb and its blood shed for the Egyptians? It was not. But only for His people, for Israel, God's chosen people, in the basin collected to signify that they would be preserved as the precious and perpetual treasure of His church and would be eternally presented to His Father. The lamb was also roasted. We're thinking of His sufferings. The lamb was roasted with fire in Exodus 12. To show forth that the Messiah was to endure God's wrath due to us for our sins. to bring forth this cry of Christ in Psalm 22, which we'll sing. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now, church history instructs us as well. We ought to take it with a grain of salt. It is not God's word. But here, and not saying that it is truth or guaranteed truth of Scripture, but our father in the faith, Justin Martyr, who was like middle of 100s AD, so pretty close to the ending of Scripture, he was having a conversation with a Jewish man named Trypho, in which they talked about the Passover lamb being roasted. And roasted by being put on a wooden spit. Some of you know, older people may know what a wooden spit is. That is, they put into the lamb from the head down to the hind end a piece of wood and roasted it over the fire like we think of like a rotisserie, right? When there's something through the animal and it's rotated and over the fire and roasted this way. And if we could make application to that in his, as we do see that the Passover lamb was roasted with fire in Exodus 12, we could say then that his human body suspended there on the cross by the nails on what we might use, if we're exaggerating a little bit, the wooden cross spit, right? He was nailed to the cross. The Lamb of God there tormented in the fire of the wrath of God for our sakes. The Passover Lamb sacrifice for us. 1 Corinthians 5, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And moreover, friends, the Passover Lamb was killed when? Right, still thinking of His sufferings. When was the Passover Lamb killed? It was on the 14th month of the day of the month of Abib, at the time of the full moon between the 9th and 11th hour, to show forth Christ as the Lamb of God, was in the same month and day and hour to be slain as a sacrifice to save all who believe on Him from their sins. This was so that the sacrament of the Passover sealed to all true believers to confirm their faith in the sufferings of the Messiah. All these things the Lord put into the sacrament, just as we learn and learn, probably have learned a lot more than in the Lord's Supper of how He has done so for us. The Passover lamb also sealed to true believers to confirm their faith in the infinite sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ to take away sin. The Passover lamb was to be a male, 1 year old, to show that the Messiah was to offer Himself a sacrifice, not in His infancy, but in the prime of His life. Right? But in the prime of His life, like the lamb 1 year old, that His sacrifice of Himself was to be a complete atonement for their sins. Instead of their own firstborn sacrifice, think again at Exodus during the Passover, instead of their own firstborns sacrificed and killed by the destroying angel, the Passover lamb was killed to show forth that Christ would be killed to be the life of them who trusted in Him, and so to be heirs together with Him of the grace of life. The night the Passover lamb was offered in Egypt, it was killed and eaten by the Israelites, and they were delivered by the bondage, or from the bondage of the Egyptians. And this represented to believers among them that Christ was, by His blood, to redeem them from their bondage to sin, Satan, and the world. They'd be guaranteed, secured unto them, seal, right? Secured unto them the glorious liberty of the children of God. They would be set free. Hebrews 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Romans 8, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so the Passover sealed all true believers to confirm their faith in the sufficiency of the Messiah's sacrifice to take away sin. But much more, to confirm their faith, that their salvation from eternal death was due to His blood, to the blood of sprinkling. Before they were to eat the Passover lamb in Egypt, they were to sprinkle with hyssop, like a we might think today of a little mop, kids, right? And they dipped that little tiny mop into the blood and they sprinkled it. The blood of the lamb, they sprinkled the blood of the lamb onto the lintels, onto the doorposts, around the door, that is, in order to distinguish their homes, covenant people's homes, from the Egyptians. And thus to secure their firstborn children from the destroying angel. And this again showed forth to them the blood of the Lamb of God applied to, sprinkled upon their consciences. By faith would that blood would protect them from the curse of the law and the judgments of God. The sword of divine justice. That His sword of divine justice would rather spare all of them whose consciences were sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And yet this again confirms that all for whom Christ shed and so sprinkled His blood are spared. Right? Isaiah 52. So shall He sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at Him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And so the Passover sealed to confirm their faith and their salvation from eternal death. And that was due alone to the sprinkling blood of the Messiah, the Passover Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. But it also served to confirm their faith in the necessity of feeding spiritually upon Christ. The necessity of feeding spiritually upon Christ. You see, for the safety of their firstborn in Egypt, when they were in bondage, it was not enough that they sprinkled the lintels and the two doorposts with the blood of the Lamb. They had to also eat of its flesh. They had to eat of its flesh. They had to eat of the whole of the Lamb. If you remember, it says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning." They had to eat the whole of the Lamb. The whole of the Lamb. This to confirm their faith, that having their hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience by the blood of Christ was not enough for eternal salvation. It had to be combined with, they had to be fed with spiritual nourishment on the flesh of the Lamb of God. John 6. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." It was not enough merely to sprinkle their hearts by exercising faith, applying to themselves the blood, the righteousness of the Messiah. They certainly must do that. But they must also apply Christ Himself. Not just His blood, but they had to apply Christ Himself with all His promises of grace and the glory for the nourishment of their souls unto a spiritual life and life forever. That they must trust in Him. Not merely trust in His blood, which they must do, but trust in Him for their salvation. So the Passover sealed to confirm their faith in the necessity of His sprinkled blood and feeding spiritually upon Him. And then finally, the Passover served to confirm their faith that there was no communion. There was no communion with the Messiah except in His church, with His people, and in the observance of the divinely appointed sacraments. To confirm their faith that there was no communion with the Messiah except in His church and in the observance of His divinely appointed sacraments and ordinances. The Lamb's flesh was to be eaten in their house, their own house only. And it was unlawful for any to go out of their homes in Egypt until the morning. But if they went out of their house, out of the church, they would no longer be under the divine protection of the blood of the Lamb sprinkled, exposing them to the destroying angel. And thus it is, friends, that in the church only you can have divine protection by the blood of sprinkling and have spiritual communion with Jesus Christ and with one another in the divinely appointed sacraments and ordinances. And so that outside the church, outside of Israel, they could have no ground to expect fellowship with Him and His salvation. Think of Hebrews 4. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. We quoted the verse in Hebrews 10. Thou shalt not forsake the assembling together of yourselves. But you go in the Hebrews 10 as well. It says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so the Passover, as a seal, as a guarantee, to confirm to their faith that there is no communion with the Messiah, but in His church, and in the observance of His divinely appointed ordinances. The Passover then, with the Holy Spirit's working, is not only a seal to confirm the faith of believers, but it was a seal, and also, like circumcision, it confirms their duties unto holiness, of believers in their hearts and lives. The Passover was a means, first, of confirming their duty to make a public profession of their faith and obedience in the Messiah. Right? You think of the blood of the Passover lamb sprinkled on the lintels and the doorposts that was showing forth a public profession of faith in the blood to save their souls, to save them, which was an obedience of faith because God had commanded it. We just read the command. Moreover, it showed that they were never to be ashamed of so openly and publicly being dependent upon the Messiah and their resolve to love and obey Him in everything, because it was out there. Everyone could see the blood on the doorposts, right? You drive past the house, you can see what's on the house when it stands out so clearly as blood upon wood, right? You can see it so clearly. And so they ought never to be ashamed, or we ought never to be ashamed to so publicly be dependent upon the Messiah and our love and obeying Him in everything. Deuteronomy 5, it says, "Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." And we look forward to that heavenly country that we will possess. But the Passover lamb also confirms, secondly, their duty to continue in their holy profession and never commit apostasy. As it says, Hebrews 10 says, "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." The blood was to be sprinkled on the lentils, the doorposts, right? But not upon the threshold. Not upon the stoop. Not upon the ground that you walk on and get into the house. But on the doorposts and the lentils. And that's important as we think that they had this firm obligation to never, as we just read, trample underfoot the Son of God, nor count His blood of the covenant as unholy. Rather, His blood is precious and was to be collected in the basin, right? And it was to be precious in the sight as well as in ours. Additionally, thirdly, it confirmed their obligations daily to feed upon Christ, upon the whole of Christ. The Passover lamb was killed not to be looked on merely, not to be looked on merely. Have you thought of that? Not to be merely remembered, right? If we think of the Lord's Supper and some church's views of the Lord's Supper, not merely to be remembered, but to be feasted upon. To be feasted upon. Israel was called to feed upon the Passover lamb, that none would remain in the morning. The whole flesh was to be eaten. And so that they were called to meditate there upon, by faith, the Messiah sacrifice, to apply the whole of Christ to themselves, and to so feast to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Moreover, the Passover as a seal confirmed their duty to abound in the exercise of godly sorrow over their sin. The flesh of the lamb was to be eaten with bitter herbs, we mentioned last Lord's Day, to exercise their faith in pardon for their sins through the blood of the Lamb of God alone. The atoning blood. Bitter sorrow in our hearts for their sin, or for their hearts for their sin, just as we are in our sin. And yet, Christ, the Lamb of God, would be, in the Passover lamb that they were eating, it would be sweet to their taste and their hearts, in proportion to the bitterness of the sin that remained on the outside as the herbs, in proportion to those, the sweet taste of the Lamb of God sacrificed for us, confirming with the flesh, the Lamb, their great duty to willingly endure the bitter sufferings for the sake of Jesus Christ as well in application. Philippians 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The Passover sealed to confirm, next, their duty, to confirm their duty of purging out the leaven of sin which remained in them. During the feast, they were to have what? No leaven in their homes. They were to put away the leaven out of their homes, to represent to them, as we learn in Scripture, the duty to purge out of their heart, of their lives, the old leaven of corruption in general. And especially 1 Corinthians 5, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then the final thing, the Passover seals to confirm their duty to rejoice in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Having eaten the Messiah, they were immediately after to keep the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. So that on the first and last days were to be a holy convocation in which no work was to be done. This was foreshadowing the Christian life, as we just read. And the Christian life is always to be rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, having received the atonement as they walked out of their doors in the morning. And they found their firstborns were alive still. They were alive still. They were saved from the destroying angel. And yet, they're hearing the cries of the Egyptians. Of all their firstborns had been destroyed. They had died because they had not the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. And so they rejoiced in God's grace to them. Romans 5. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And so, friends, to summarize what we have covered this evening, the sacraments are seals of the covenant of grace to all true believers, and only to all true believers. It guarantees the promises to them. This evening we looked at two sacraments of the Old Covenant, circumcision and the Passover, and how those sacraments are seals, were seals to the saints of old under that time before Christ came and before His death on the cross, under that dispensation. Under that time, they served by the work of the Spirit of Christ to confirm their faith in the promises and blessings of that eternal covenant of which we are a part of today. The same covenant of grace We're saved in the same way, by faith in Christ, by the sprinkling of His blood to cleanse our guilty consciences, and by feeding upon His flesh into the nourishment of our souls. And through though 2 Corinthians 3, it says, they could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Right? The ceremonial law, the old covenant, abolished. The old way, circumcision and Passover, abolished. They could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And yet these ordinances still serve to them in a high degree to make the covenant appear firm and sure to their hearts in faith and by faith. And so to confirm their faith in the promises and provisions of that same covenant. The covenant we have in Christ today. It also confirmed their duties of the covenant. And how firm those duties are to fulfill in union with Jesus Christ. What we should have seen if we considered it is how striking those old covenant sacraments are as signs and seals so similar to the new covenant ones and what they communicate and what they promise and what they show forth and what they seal, what they guarantee by those who have true faith in Jesus Christ. The same, much the same, and we'll find in baptism and the Lord's Supper, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Friends, we have seen displayed this evening the righteousness of Christ for us, the absolute perfection of His person, His sufferings, and His sufficiency for us. Even the necessity of His blood sprinkling clean our consciences, His flesh to be eaten by our spiritual feasting, all to confirm to our faith our communion with Him. And you'll have communion with Him forever if you commit yourselves to the church, to the bride of Jesus Christ. Right? We heard that as well. Because His bride together is committed unto Him by faith, an open public profession of their faith upon Him. Right? And so that communion really with Christ Himself based in our faith in Him. But all those who are true believers are part of the church. And interacting and taking part in those ordinances that He has put forth because that's His bride. And so friends, when you think of the bitter herbs of your sin, it is indeed bitter. But we have promised, we have the promised to us, the one, even the Messiah, Jesus Christ, come unto Christ for salvation. Eat that flesh of the Lamb. Right, the Lamb of God, He takes away the sin of the world. Come unto Him for salvation from your bondage to sin. And that by His blood spilt and His death and His body on the tree under the wrath of God due to us for our sins, He was sacrificed in your sins if they were for your sins if you receive Him by faith. And again, you're called, come unto the Savior. Come unto Him for eternal life. A life, He says, that we looked at tonight, that life full of rejoicing in Him. And turn from your sins to Christ today and feed upon Him. Or feed not just on part of Him, but on the whole of Him. And all of it, what He is declared to be in His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Son Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world of which we are, the Gentiles, saved by faith alone. Pray that You would turn our hearts today from our sins and bondage to sin, if we're still in bondage, even of our children. Grant salvation to Your people, that they would have it, and they would feed upon Him spiritually, and be nourished. And Father, we pray that Your blood of sprinkling would cleanse our guilty consciences of all of our sins, of all of our trespasses. That Your name would be given all glory. At the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Passover Lamb, so circumcised and going through the pain and shedding the blood, that He would receive all exaltation and praise and glory. We pray in His name. Amen.